Be seated. All right, two things of a current event set of circumstances. First one is it's good to be back after my Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of convalescence, and my Thursday and Friday of improvement, and Saturday of unremarkable sitting around and watching basketball on TV. I feel like I can go to church again too. Thanks for the chicken soup, all you chicken soup people. There's something gospel in the soup, and it was good, and it got me through. But I'm glad to be here. The second current event thing this morning, at the beginning of the 8 o'clock service, a lady and gentleman, I think maybe father and daughter, not sure, were at the front door of the church needing assistance in a broken down van. We need help. We don't need money. We just need a motel room. And I thought, how do you do that? And I thought of all days when the collect of the day is about charity, the way we start the lessons have to do with how we take care of each other and go that extra mile in taking care of each other too. And here I was with $5 in my wallet, and all I could say to them was, please come back. I'm going to do what I can to be ready to help you when you get back. And it occurred to us, and we've had some conversation, just how rotten Sunday morning is for helping people. It just is. And it ought not to be that way. Somehow we've got to figure this one out. Not because the system needs correcting, and I've had that conversation with myself 1,000 times. Yes, it is a systemic problem, the way that poverty manifests itself in our culture. But the folks show up on Sunday morning because if we were open on Saturday, they'd have showed up then too. And maybe not the same people. And if we were open on Friday in the same way that we are on Monday, they'd have been there too. I mean, we see them on Sunday morning because guess what? We're here. That's part of the reason too. And we need to be mindful of that. There's something going on in our world that this great reversal of fortune, and now to the gospel. There's something going on in our world that this great reversal of fortune still needs our hand in order to be fully realized. When Jesus shows up and starts to make a difference in how he addresses people's needs, as he manifests God's presence in the world, that's what we're in that non-season season of, all right, of manifestation. Here he comes. This is what God looks like. Y'all pay attention. And remember last Sunday he had to teach them that lesson. That is that yes, there are blessings, and yes, there are woes with this great reversal. And it's not just simply that God's going to come in, turn the tables, and all of the folks who deem themselves as misfortunate on the front end get to be beneficiaries on the back end, and that all those people that we have deemed as fortunate on the front end have to be misfortunate on the back end. It's not just that us poor folks get to get back, sit back and go, okay, God, it's your turn. Take care of everything. All right, great reversal of fortune. Where's my share? It's not like that. And I've always wanted it to be like that. I want that great reversal of fortune to wipe out poverty. That's what I want. I want the world to be blessed by God's presence in such a way that there are no hurting people anymore. Oh my goodness, don't you want it that way? But what Jesus has to go on and say is that, wait a minute. It's not just simply that you get yours and to fooey on everybody else. The idea is this, that this reversal requires an internal reversing too. We've got to reorient our hearts and make room for everybody in the way that the world can become. And so he tells that to them with blessings and woes. And we know that Luke's gospel is going to give us several stories that support that take on it. That even the rich might have an entrance into this reversed fortune world. Because we know about Zacchaeus, that tax collector, who wanted to see this Jesus guy when he came to town. Climbed up in the tree. Little Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree. If you haven't heard that Zacchaeus story yet, get your mama to buy you the storybook and read it to him 1,000 times. Okay? Climbs up in the tree. Jesus takes note. This guy's really putting forth an effort. And he's just curious. But he responds to that. And the next thing you know, what is Zacchaeus doing? Handing back half of the money that he's taken. Maybe even double. Maybe even 4 times he's going to give it back. And then there's Joanna, the rich, rich woman who stays with that entourage through all of those days, all the way through Jerusalem, and is one of the women who risks her privileges to be at the tomb anointing a dead body that is Jesus. That's a reversal of all kinds, and that's an internal reversal. She's acting on her heart having been changed by. Heck, one of the disciples was a tax collector who gave up his job to follow Jesus. So that Luke is telling story after story, will tell story after story, that this great reversal of fortune takes our internal reversal to be joined to. It's not good enough that God's going to flip the tables and for all the poor folks to just go, "My turn." What will work better is that the whole world is turned over and everybody's fortunes are enhanced, including those folks who had it good at the beginning. Now, not that they're just going to be richer. That's not the way any of those other stories work out. No, that internal reversal, that repentance that was Zacchaeus's and Joanna's and Levi's, that change of mind and heart that was theirs, that reversal internally to their spiritual lives drove them to live differently. They didn't need all those riches after that. And then Jesus, after preaching that sermon on the plain, Luke is a good stage manager. On the plain, if you want to set the table, right? If you want staging that says everybody, then you have Jesus teaching on the plain, wouldn't you? And what he continues to say is this. And at first it sounds like, oh boy, we've got work to do. Well, yeah, we do. But to the first century listeners, a lot of what Jesus said and what we read today would have been highly subversive. It would not have worked as an economic system based on what they had practiced up until then. How in the world do you keep accounts if everybody pays back more than they owe? How does that work? Where do you stop? But that's what he tells them to do, isn't it? And if somebody says, "I need your coat," give them your shirt too. What? Wait a minute. Everything's out of bounds. Again, well, not really. Everything is rebalanced and reoriented and reformed and reversed. And those fortunes that were being maintained by a system that said, "You must pay me back what you owe me," and that I'm going to count on that. I'm going to account you as indebted to me. And then as soon as you pay me back, oh, guess what? You owe me more. It's not the same thing as my saying to you, "Yes, you can have this. Father, you go, you chill as me." You know, you can have a whole thing. I don't know. Who's got on something that green will go with? The memo was salmon. The rules change. And this new way of doing things, this reversal, we still have a part to play. But it's more out of generosity and charity than it is indebtedness and usury and interest. Things change at that point. And it's less who you owe and what you can give. Right? Now think about that. Lent, especially as we're approaching that season. And this happens to me every year now that I've been a priest in the South. That there are already, Cliff and I have talked about this. I don't know how many times Cliff and I have talked about this over the years. There are already, by Ash Wednesday, 5 to 10 different varieties of blossoms out there. Right? In the South, we don't start Lent into the, you know, out of the darkness and the cold. It's already brightening. The sun is already, the days are already lengthening. That's where the name Lent comes from. The flowers are already blooming. It's not like, oh, we're so miserable, Lord. We're just the worst people. 40 days, let's get this over. It's more like, oh, how do we keep up with that? And I've always felt like that the more compelling reason for our devotion is not so much that we owe God or that we're trying to earn points, but that we are bound by gratitude to act in the way that we should act. That it's gratefulness that drives us, not indebtedness that would drive us to do what Lent is giving us an opportunity to do. And for a lot of folks, they just don't get it. Man, they need that 40 days of self-flagellation. That's just the only way it's going to work, Father Dan. I just need to be a bad person for 40 days and just, you know, work really hard on self-improvement. And then when Easter comes, I'm going to eat the bunny. Really? But what Jesus is saying is eat the bunny now. Share the bunny. Be the bunny. Be the gift. Live like God has already reversed the world's fortunes. Because guess what? God has. The only way that it doesn't happen is that we keep it from happening. So, somebody needs help? Help them. So, somebody says they need a cloak? Give them a cloak. Hey, give them more than that. Somebody says they need help carrying something a mile? Carry it 2 miles and see what a difference it makes. So that this great reversal of fortune is not just a reward that we deserve because somehow the past has been mean to us. This great reversal of fortune is a calling to live into the world in a new way. A way that acts as if God has already made the difference. Wow. Okay, Father Dan. What do we need Lent for? I don't know. I gotta tell you. I don't know. Unless we do Lent differently. Which we can. And we've got to be mindful of this too. That the truths that the lectionary puts in front of us to learn and to live with are not just simply lectionary calendar. This is the season. This is where we're going to go. Oh, it doesn't really matter until it's Easter. There's a richer story being told than our seasonally patterned story through the church year. It's a richer story than that. And it is, I think, this one. Just like I've already implied, and like I've said 2 or 3 other times, thank God to Martin Smith for this. And you know this line, remember it this way, if you don't know it already. You'll never be able to talk behind God's back. Never. You'll never be able to talk behind God's back. Yeah, write it down. You'll never be able to talk behind. Because if we think of that, you know, then we've got a personal, almost individual, a moment-by-moment mantra that says, oh, God's present. And if we're going to live into this great reversal of fortune, it's going to have to be one deed at a time, one moment at a time. If we're going to do what Jesus is instructing us to do, leveling the playing field with these instructions. This is justice and equity on a new level, isn't it? And if we're going to take the Sermon on the Plain seriously and live with it, well, that's where it starts, it seems to me. Jesus is giving these instructions because God is present in the world, in the person of Jesus. That's where it starts. That's how it works. You'll never be able to talk behind God's back. Now, some of us, I'm one of those, being the baby of the family, I love walking into my room and closing the door and somehow thinking that I improve circumstances. Okay? Who hasn't done that? Dan, go to your room. Oh, isn't it better now? But down at that level, there's still God being present. Down at that level of the individual is where the rubber meets the road. Yes, it's systemic. Yes, there are going to be poor people who are going to walk into the church on Sunday morning. And yes, that particular moment needs that particular response, and it needs to be generous because we're the privileged ones already. We know who risks losing something in a great reversal. But we can't ever talk behind God's back, which means we have the benefit of God being present with us at every moment. And that's something that we need to respond to in gratitude, not in fear. You can't close the door on that. You can only open doors with it. Thanks be to God. We are being made ready for that which is already available to us. You know, this theological language has all kinds of paradox and irony in it, doesn't it? And it's a dance. It's a beautiful thing. We can say, woe is me, and stand up straight at the same time. What a great blessing it is that God is with us. Already saying to us, you've got what it takes. As a matter of fact, if you've got on an undershirt, you've got more than it takes. You've got what the world needs. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is to walk a little farther. You've got what it takes. Everything that has been missing is present now. You've got what it takes. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together now, please.